mano. I know it's Mother's Day, and so I just, if I missed you coming in, happy Mother's Day. If I didn't miss you and you're doubling it up, but having said that, this week, how many of you had a really good time of devotional Bible study where you were reading the scriptures and went across in your devotions one of your favorite verses? I did, and I'm not alone. Thank you. I appreciate that, Gary. And it comes from that that great paragon of spiritual truth, that insightful man who led his nation down. Who is the worst national leader that you can think of in the kingdom of Israel? I'll give you a hint. He's a captain of a boat. Call me Ahab. That's right. Okay. Ahab, you know, he was the one that was lucky enough to marry Jezebel. But he's being confronted by a foreign leader. And this leader is keeps pushing him and keeps prodding him, and he's picking a fight. And this foreign leader is telling him how he's going to just wipe the floor. He's going to eliminate Ahab. And Ahab makes this statement that I have clung to for the last 35 years. Literally, when I was playing sports and when I was officiating sports, this quote has just been like a bell clanging in my head. You can find it in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 11, and it says this: "Let not him who straps his armor on boast himself as he who takes his armor off." I can tell by the look of absolute, what did you just say? That I got to repeat that again. Okay, the idea is when you're putting your armor on and you're getting ready to go into battle, you shouldn't brag, you shouldn't talk smack, you shouldn't be all, look at me, like the guy who's just won his battle and is able to take his armor off, right? When you're going into the battle, don't brag like when you're coming out. Do you see how that applies to sports and athletics and why it would stick in my head? Everybody's asleep today. All right, we'll deal with that. Because in the church, there is a real danger of people making assumptions about their life with Christ, and they are claiming things and declaring these victories, and they really shouldn't be that braggadocious. They should be a wee bit more humble and careful. And that's what we're going to talk about today. You see, there's a real problem in the church today. And not this church, because we're good. We've got it spiritually nailed. Can I get an amen? Amen. Whew, at least I got that one over. All right. But in the big church, there is some real problem with people that are coming at things the wrong way. And so we're in Romans chapter 13. We're going to finish up that chapter today. And as we do, we're going to talk about the fact that true faith is active faith. Now, I got really, really, really inventive in my three sermon points today. They're the what, the why, and the how. I know, isn't that incredibly inventive and just wow? But let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 13. Which in my Bible is on page 1062. Anybody close? Anybody? Yeah. Here we go. Picking it up in verse 8. We're going to read from verse 8 all the way down to the end of the chapter. Romans 13, verse 8. "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to satisfy its desires. Now, I have to be honest, when I first started reading that, I was a little freaked out and I had some real questions about it, but through some careful, diligent study, I didn't Google it, but through some actual diligent study, I came up with the what, the why, and the how, and we're gonna deal with that. So let's begin. What's he talking about here? Because he starts off with this, do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. And you need to know that the Bible spends a lot of time talking about money. If you were just a casual person walking by, and when Jesus was teaching in Palestine, he had all his, chances are you heard him talk about money. The Bible talks about money a lot. Do you know why the Bible talks about money a lot? Because we like money, right? Anybody here not like money? I prefer gold. Oh, you snob. You know, we like money, right? It gives us power. It gives us good food, right? You know, we like money. And actually, money is a representation of our time, our energy, and our skill. And we like to be appreciated. There's just a lot in there. And one of the things that some people do is they'll borrow money to like buy a house. Anybody here ever done that? Anybody here ever paid off their house? A couple of you? Yeah, that's good, right? And that's okay. It's one thing if we go out and we borrow some money and we make an agreement with whoever we're borrowing it from and we pay it off and we pay it off and we take care of that debt and we pay it off, that's fine. That's not what this is arguing about. This actually doesn't say anything against using debt in that way. What it's talking about is how we treat other people, our relationships with people. And it's saying that we need to have good relationships. And the key one, the thing that we always have to be keeping in mind, is to love one another. And the reason for that is, anybody ever heard of John 3:16? For God so loved us that he sent his one and only son, right? And the debt that we owe God can never be paid off. The debt of love that he showed, devious, underhanded, miserable sinners such as us, the love that he shed upon us, we can never repay. And that's a debt that we owe everybody. Do you remember when we were enemies, when we were afar off, when everything that God had to say to us was, we didn't want to hear it, he loved us enough to die on the cross for us. I mean, can you imagine somebody who is actively hating on you and you love them enough to lay down your life for them? That's what God did, and that's why we can never repay that debt. But then, it says, the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And it goes down here, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I thought I'd talk a little bit about what love is. Don't forget, we're going to be talking about the life of faith as an act of faith, but this is all preparatory. We'll get to that. Love is not mushy. All right? Anybody here remember being a teenager, like just turning 12, maybe 13, and you'd be all, you know, Susie likes Timmy, right? And all the girls would whisper and all the guys would grunt and, you know. That's not what it's talking about. And nor is it the love of you're walking through and you go, oh my word, you know, and it's not when you fall in love and everything is just wonderful and everything. That's not the love it's talking about. It's not a mushy love. The love it's talking about is a brass knuckles type of love. A knockdown, drag out, fight to the end type of love. A love that involves incredible sacrifice. Love. True love. All right. Thank you. I appreciate it. Some of you saw The Princess Bride. Okay, so there's Eros, right? You know what Eros is, right? Eros is the wolf that's going, right? Hubba, hubba, hubba. You know, it is the romantic, erotic type of love. That's not the type of love it's talking about. In fact, in our society today, that is probably the number one thought that when everybody says love, that's what they talk about. And that's one of the least mentioned in the Bible. In fact, you can't find Eros in the Bible. You can find the idea of Eros, especially in Song of Solomon, but you won't find the word Eros. Now, the second type of love, it is in the Bible, and it's appropriate and it's great, but we have totally perverted it in our society. David and Jonathan loved one another. That's this philia. It's a friendship love. It's not a perversion. It's not a twisted. It's not trans whatever. It's not any of that. This is a type of love that is two people bonded together, not by eroticism, but by camaraderie, by the same perspective on life, the same history, but whatever. They're friends. And you can have tall and short, you can have wide and skinny, you can have strong and weak, and they can be friends and they can work well together. Or they can both be the same, whatever. It's a friendship. It has nothing to do with any sort of, I'll just leave it at perversion, okay? But the love that's being spoken about here is agape. If you've been in church, you know the agape love. Agape love is the love that God shows us. It is the love that chooses someone, commits to them, and dies for that person. Agape love. It's a commitment. I can say this to a few people because they know him. One of the greatest examples of that was Bryce Townley when he was dying. His wife had lost her mind. She had gotten all messed up. And that man lived to take care of his wife. He loved her. He was getting nothing but heartache from her. She had done. But he loved her. And then he got a brain tumor. And so Bryce himself was dying. And just about the last thing that he talked to me about was taking care of his wife for him. Even on his deathbed, he was concerned about his wife. That's agape love. Agape love is coming home and finding your spouse has blown all the cash, emptied the bank account, and got magic beans, right? And still loving them. Or coming home and finding worse things and be willing to walk the road through that to restore the relationship. You see, agape love is not what they do. It's a choice that we make. And when I say that true love is not mushy, it is a hard choice that involves great sacrifice. That is totally outside the mindset of the world. And that is totally at the heart of what the gospel is about. that great, tremendous sacrifice, which says, I love you. Thank you for stabbing me. May I have another? You know? I hope that's the good Lord calling. It's happened before. Don't feel bad. I'm glad you're here. So as I was reading in Romans chapter 13, and I started with verse 8, watch, follow with me here in verse 8. It goes, owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now you know that here at Cascade Mountain Bible Church, we believe in the grace of God. We believe that the time of the Mosaic Law has been closed and the Mosaic Law is done with. And today we live in the dispensation of grace and we are free from law. So what's Paul talking about? And literally that's what's going through my mind as I'm reading this at my desk. I'm like, why is Paul talking about the law? I don't get it. And then he goes on for the commandments and he starts naming commandments. What's going on? I thought we were free from the law. Why is Paul talking about fulfilling the law? So that brings me to the why. See how I did that? What? What is that we need to love one another sacrificially? And why? Here we go. Here's the why. And I got to be honest with you. This is really the heart of what's... There is a tremendous hole in most people's walk with the Lord. There is a tremendous vacuum. There is something that is missing. And that's what we're talking about here. Okay. In your notes, it's going to say something like God's unchanging standard. I didn't like that. So I changed it to salvation is not life insurance, okay? So if you're taking notes, I don't see how to fill that in. That's because I changed it. I wrote it and I printed it before I changed it, so you got to deal with it, okay? But the idea is that salvation is not life insurance. You know what life insurance is, right? You know what car insurance is. I am much more mature today. But when I was in the military and I was driving across the country and I was renting a car and they asked me, did I want insurance? I said, yes, because this car's going to get beat. And we drove snot out of those cars. You know, when you're doing about 40 miles an hour, and hey, can you get it on the curb? And so you swing it, you know, and you just do stupid stuff. You take it off in the woods and you drive around and do donuts and try not to hit trees and stuff. We bought the insurance because we thought we were going to use it, which meant that we could go out and do whatever we wanted because we got insurance. And, you know, I said I'm much more mature now. I double up on the insurance. But that's how some people treat their faith. They walk up to the front. They go, oh, yeah, I trust Jesus. Be my Savior. And then they're going out the door. I got insurance. I can do what I want. And that is wrong. Salvation is not life insurance. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now how much condemnation? No condemnation. Woo! Right? They love that verse. And I love that verse. I can't tell you a more peaceful, more wonderful verse than Romans chapter 8, verse 1. But do you know what else you find in Romans? Chapter 12. Therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Wait a minute. I don't like that idea. I'm all for the freedom. Woo! I'm not so keen on the sacrifice. And that's the problem with a lot of our walk. We love the freedom. And don't get me wrong. If you are saved, there is no condemnation. I have been beating that into people's heads and beating that into people's heads because they feel so much guilt. And the thing is, there is no condemnation. And they're worried about, but what if I don't know what God's will is and I get it wrong? There is no condemnation. But but I've sinned. And there's, and you keep doing that, to, and keep doing that, and keep doing that until finally they come to you, no condemnation. And it's when it goes from here to where you begin to understand that if you serve the Lord with your whole heart and get it totally wrong, that's okay. If you go out there and you try and witness, and you try and, okay, God, fine, I'm going to share my faith. And you walk up to somebody and you share your faith, and they punch you and walk away. Because whatever. That's okay. There's no condemnation. What if you totally screw it up? That's okay. No condemnation. But we can't forget Romans 12. That our lives are to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. This is our reasonable service. So much of the church misses that. You see, true belief means not only forgiveness, it also means obedience. Take a look in your Bibles to John chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 19, 15, 8, 6. Verse 29. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." Now, I point that out to you because you cannot earn your salvation. Your work is to believe. Salvation comes from those who believe. Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you believe in and confess, then you are saved, right? It's just, it's a condition of belief. But turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Philippians chapter 2. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if I was to carve this Bible verse out and just put it on the wall and not have any context in it, it sounds like you've got to earn your salvation. That's not what it's saying. We have to read this in the context of everything else. What is the work we must do? We must believe. But see, there's a difference between that which I know and that which I believe. If I know that if I put money in the bank and let interest accrue, that's one thing. But if I know it, if I'm saving and seeing it happen and practicing, that goes from up here to right here. It goes right here, right? You know, as you practice in what you believe. "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work of his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain." There are too many people who think that they're saved and that it's great, and they just they checked the box. I was listening to I think it was Alistair this week. And there's two stories, okay? Story number one. Could you imagine the thief on the cross getting into heaven? You guys remember it, right? "This day you'll be with me in glory." Could you imagine he shows up at the front desk of heaven? "Hello? I was told I could come in." "Oh, really? What makes you think you deserve to get into heaven?" "Have you said the sinner's prayer?" How long have you been serving in church? What? Well, let's talk about the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. Dude, I don't know what you're talking about. I was hanging on a cross next to this guy, and he said, come on in. Right? How about the other guy? You know, the one who got saved and who spent his life serving Jesus, and it was all about me and getting me and not about Jesus. And the one who walks into heaven, into the throne room going, yeah, buddy, yeah, look, I'm here. Woo! Hey, Jesus, good to see you. I'm here. Do you know what's going to happen to that person? The separation of the sheep and the goats. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We have been warned. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there are so many churches and so many pastors and so many people today who think that because they said the sinner's prayer, they're going to heaven. And that ain't it. What did it say in John chapter 6? It didn't say the sinner's prayer. What did it say? The work of salvation is to believe. Belief is a life-changing realization of what's going on. I want to illustrate this. When I was growing up, I was raised in a very at times in a very strict, biblical, warped perspective. And they thought that the commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, meant that if you hit your thumb with a hammer and you said, God damn it, you were going to hell. Now, being an excellent carpenter, guess whose thumbs got hit a lot? You know? And guess, because of my upbringing of sweetness and kindness, who on occasion would use the Lord's name in an inappropriate way? Toodles. That's what I thought. And you know what? I walked through life with a ton of guilt. Until one day, and you guys who've been here before know this, I'm driving down the road trying to find something on the radio, and this dude, what's his name? Dennis Prager. And I'm like, I'm not getting my theology from stuff I hear off the radio. And Dennis Prager is the only thing that's coming in. And he rocked my world by explaining to me what that commandment really meant. Don't claim to be a Christian if you don't follow Christ. Because anybody who claims to be a Christian and is not will be held accountable. And I was going to Wenatchee. I think I was picking up something for my wife, and I said, bugger her. I came back to the church, and I spent, I don't know, 6 hours studying to find out if that was right. And it was. And so every time I talk to people, I make this point. You know what I'm talking to them about? The commandments. You see, my belief changed. And so how I talk about it, how I present it, how I go about it has changed. All that guilt that I used to have for using the name of the Lord in vain and being in danger of hellfire and judgment, gone. Because my belief changed. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what happens? Your behavior, anybody knows this? Starts with a C, has a bunch of ange in it. Changes. Being faithful requires work. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to owe nobody anything but love. And we are to be diligent in loving people and being willing to sacrifice for them. Why do we have to be diligent in it? Why do we have to be faithful? Because it requires work. I got a couple of verses here. Romans chapter 2, 6 through 8. Here's a fun verse for you. If you're clinging on to your little, I went to a revival and I said the prayer. How about this one? He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor in immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. You see, there's a difference between those people who turn to God and those people who buy life insurance. How about this? How about 1 Corinthians 9? 24 and 20 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul wasn't afraid of losing his salvation. That's not what he's saying here. But Paul believed. And because of that, he knew the importance of obeying and doing what God asked him to do. And so he was dedicated to it. It changed the way he saw the whole life. He wanted to serve the Lord with his whole being. And the Apostle Paul changed the entire culture of the Mediterranean by planting churches and serving the Lord all over there. Look, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to serve one another in love, and especially people outside the church, especially people inside the church, especially the Lord. We are to owe no one anything but love. Why? Why should we do this? Well, it says that it's the fulfillment of the law, but who cares? Why do I care about that? Because if we truly believe in God, we're going to do the work. If you want to know if somebody truly believes in the Lord, are they living like it or not? And don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about people that are putting on false fronts. I'm not talking about people who are just trying to, you know. When you see yourself in your sin and your desperate need for salvation, and you see the forgiveness that he's provided on the cross, and you humble yourself before him and say, forgive and save me. When you have that crisis and you come to him in belief, you are saved. And when you've gone through that, it changes how you live. So I've got a question for you. We talked about what? We talked about why. Guess what my question is? Thank you. I appreciate that, Kathy. Way to keep me. Oh, I forgot to do this. Oh, I got ahead of it. Save that answer for the next time. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 22. What a great passage. Oh, James chapter 2. Beginning in verse 14, it says this. What good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith but has no works? I bought my life insurance versus somebody who not only bought the life insurance, but they're living for it. What good is it if you have faith but no works? And this is what he says. If a brother, can such a faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and well-filled, especially in Leavenworth about January time. You know what I'm talking about? A little bit cold out there. Lord bless you. Be warm. Without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? They're going to freeze to death. That's what good it is. So also faith by itself. That is faith where you go, oh, I believe Jesus, but it doesn't change the way you live. That faith, if it does not have works, is, anybody guess? It's dead. Do you know what dead faith is? No faith. Do you want to know what that means? You don't have any life insurance. You're going to hell. I tried to say that really funny so you don't get offended. But if you do not have live faith, you will spend eternity in torment, which is just terrible. And you want to know what's really terrible? What's just gross, which is a perversion of the worst, is that there are people who will stand behind pulpits all across America today and tell people, Jesus loves you just the way you are. You were the greatest thing he ever met. You're just wonderful. And God loves you just as you are, and you just come to him and don't worry about nothing else. That's garbage. God loves you, and he has a calling for you that is better than what you choose yourself. Yield to him. Watch him work in your heart and your life. Here's the thing. You can't truly believe God if it does not change how you live. So says the Word of God, not Pastor Todd. Though it is my favorite book, James. Some will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Remember what I said, love takes great sacrifice? Can you imagine being Abraham, called by God to offer up your child? I'm here to tell you, very few of us have that call upon our lives. Most of us have a hard time getting up in the morning, early enough to do devotions. Most of us are too timid to go out and share our faith. Most of us struggle to overcome personal habits. Most of us fight the wrong fight. But faith without works is dead. So, how are we going to deal with this? Oh, I'm sorry. What should we do? What's the next question? How do we do this? Thank you, Kevin. How do we do this? I love this. If go back to Romans chapter 13, because it's laid out for you in just this really, I mean, it's a lovely way that the apostle wrote this out. Verse 11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you, and it's not, if you've got the Holy Inspired original edition, it's in all caps, wake up. Wake from sleep, right? How many of you have it in bold neon letters that are flashing in your Bible? Me either, but it'd be cool, wouldn't it? It says, you know what the time is. The time is now for us to wake up. The sleepy time is over. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Everybody agree with me? Time, you know, we were saved back here, and time marches on, and we're getting closer and closer to the day of salvation. It doesn't matter when you read this, this is true. You're getting closer and closer to the day of salvation. All right, I'm going to break this down. One or two of us, this might not be true of. But the vast majority of us in this room, we're going to stand before Jesus in less than 20 years. A lot of us are going to see him in less than 10. I'm just hoping Bill makes it through the rest of the service. That was a low blow, right? But I guarantee there's nobody in here that's got to wait 100 years. Nobody. Amen. The day is coming quickly. And I personally don't think we've got very much time at all. The rate this world is crashing around us, I don't think we've got very much time at all. I think there are people in this room that will see the Lord return. I could be wrong, but it ain't happened yet. Okay, that's a lie. But listen, let's go back to the Bible. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. First thing we got to do is we got to wake up. You got to stop pretending. If you don't think that there are people that are so wrong that they think because we're evolving that society is always progressing and it's getting better in every way, they're wrong. Evil is running rampant. Evil is destroying our nation. Evil is tearing our city apart. Our state is going downhill because evil is just raging. We have to wake up. Because I'm going to tell you something. There is nobody in Olympia that has an answer that can't be found here. And any answer they think they have that doesn't come from the Word of God is the wrong answer. It is only in the Word of God that we find how to deal with sin properly. And you and I, spiritual paragons of virtue and wisdom, it's been entrusted to us. If the church doesn't wake up, and if the church doesn't get active, then the church is to blame. Because we have been entrusted with the Word of God. Well, golly, that's not a very nice thing to hear. No, it's not. Welcome to the day. The night is past. The time is to wake up. Number two, put on Christ. That's what it says down here. It says, not in all this other stuff, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean to put him on as in to deceive him or what it means is that we are to identify with the Lord. Not that we're super spiritual or anything. We are to look at the world the way the Lord looks at the world. We are to live in the world the way the Lord would live in the world. When people see us, they're supposed to see Christ. Do you get it? When you see something, respond to it the way God would have you to respond to it. When you do something, handle it the way God would have you to handle it. When you live, present to people the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't hide in certain places. Don't pretend in others. Be the individual God has called you to be. Be an imitator of Jesus Christ. And the last one, sin-proof your life. When I was teaching in the public school, there's this, don't touch the students. And I'm like, why? You know, I don't get it, you know. Have you ever taught math in a public school? You have to console a ton of people because they cry a lot. No, Johnny, 2 + 2 isn't 2 billion. I don't care what your calculator says. Come here, Johnny, let me show you how to, you know. You have to do that a lot. And not only that, but I was teaching in high school. Do you know what happens in high school right now? He broke up with me. She broke up with me. Oh, da, 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 da. The amount of drama that you have to put up with. And you need to be able, if you're going to literally impact people with the love of God, touch them. But they don't want you to touch them because there's perverts in the world. And so what they did is they brought a chainsaw into school and they cut windows in the doors. And you know what some teachers would do? Paste her over that window. They'd put all sorts of posters and so you couldn't see into their classroom because they didn't want you to see what's going on. I personally did not do that. And I personally touched an awful lot of my students. Two or three of them will remember it for the rest of their life because they were fighting and I got in the midst and I put an end to it. A couple others will remember the fact that in their hardest day, Mr. James came up, put his arm around him. And they knew I was a Christian because what are you going to do, fire me? I've been fired before. I ain't worried about it. I told people, well, what did you do before you became a teacher? I was a pastor. And then we got to talking about the Lord. Don't paper over the windows. If you've got a problem with looking at inappropriate things on your computer, make certain that other people have access to it. Don't put it in a dark corner in your house where nobody goes by to take a look at it while you're off. Put it right down in the middle of the living room. If you've got a problem with alcohol, stop drinking. Get some help. Don't go to another community to buy the booze and hide it in your house. If you've got a problem with stealing, well, maybe you should bring somebody along with you. Maybe you should talk to somebody about it. Sin-proof your life. I don't know what you're struggling with. If you're struggling with speeding down the highway, maybe you should buy a used car that doesn't go very fast. I don't struggle with that. I'm very good at it, so I got a good car. I don't know what's going on in your life, but whatever it is where you are battling against Satan, take active steps. People, we got to wake up. Sin is rampant inside and outside the church, and it is really bad outside the church. We need to live Christ so that everyone who sees us sees the Lord. And we need to actually take steps so that we can sin-proof our life, so that we don't fall prey to it. Now, I started off by telling you that true faith is active faith. And that if you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to live like it. And I told you my favorite Ahab quote, right? That those people who put on their armor should not boast like people who take it off. And that's how we in the church should be. We shouldn't be looking forward to going into the throne room of heaven going, yeah, look at me, I made it, woo, you know. Can I tell you a story? True story, really happened. Great story, lots of fun. Junior year in college, soccer. I loved soccer. I loved to play soccer. And we had a meh team, and I was a guy on a meh team, you know. But we had fought back and forth all season long in its districts, and we weren't top seed by any means. But you win, you advance, you win, you advance, and if you lose, you're out. We got to the championship game against an undefeated team. Long story short, we won in overtime. It was their one and only defeat all season. And because of that, we got to go to nationals, and they got to stay home. And it was happening on their home field. And so my soccer team and I, we were all in the showers, and we're all like, can you believe we won? This is awesome, you know? And all of a sudden, our coach is in there, and he's just walking around like, what just happened? Because, you know, we beat the undefeated team. And all of a sudden, in the next locker room, oh, my Lanta. There was a ruckus going on over there that wasn't very holy. And it was just, and our coach, you know, he's just kind of just, I'll be right back. And he disappears. And about 5-10 minutes later, he comes back with the biggest grin. How do you guys want to fly to Florida? And we're all looking at him, what? Because Nationals was going to be in Florida. He said, I went over there. They had the entire locker room decked out with congratulations. They had this huge cake with well done. They had airplane tickets for everybody. And they gave them to me real cheap. You see, they thought they were going to win. And they weren't going at it with any humility at all. They thought, we're undefeated, we're going in, we're just going to wipe everybody out. And here came Grace Bible College. And we took them to school. go home. And we took their tickets and we flew to Florida. But that's what we need to do in life. That's what we need to do with our faith. Is not get proud, not get arrogant, not get all full of ourselves, but humbly serve the Lord. Because that's the call He's placed upon us. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if I say it really fast, it's because I said it a billion times and I mean it. Today is the day to turn to the Lord. Most likely what's happening is there's a couple of things that we've just talked about where the Holy Spirit has gone, hey, Todd. That's another way he says stupid. You know, hey, Todd, this is what you need to work on in your life. And if the Holy Spirit has been doing that to you today, let today be a day to turn your life over to Him. If you haven't paid attention to what's going on, maybe today's the day you wake up. Maybe you've been hiding who you are from the world around you. Maybe today is the day you put on Christ and start living truthfully. Or maybe today is the day that you take those steps to avoid the sin that is holding you back. I'm going to pray. If you want to talk to the Lord about that, that's great. If you want to come and share that with me, I would love to talk with you about that. But wherever you are, let's pray. Father,